We read first a well-known portion in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. Beginning to read at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And then to a related portion in the Psalms. Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We began last week by reminding ourselves of the spiritual nature of our spiritual warfare, namely, that our ongoing conflicts and battles with sin, in those things we are engaged against principalities and powers of darkness, the devil and his emissaries. And this solemn truth should cause us some alarm. We are engaged not primarily against flesh and blood, but against these greater and far worse spiritual powers. But this truth is accompanied, of course, with another. The truth of the angelic assistance afforded to the people of God, of which help we are so often the unwitting recipients. We considered those Old Testament accounts where the host of God, his ministers as flames of fire, appeared to assist Elisha and David and Hezekiah in their physical difficulties. But these are exceptional events. The angel's prime concern is defending those who are the heirs of salvation, not from Philistines or from Syrians, but from the inestimably greater powers of darkness. Matters pertaining to salvation and spiritual warfare are their great interest. And though these things are hid from mortal sight, they are nonetheless real. We are on the field together. The Lord has given them charge concerning us. We are the heirs of his throne, his children. And what care and protection do that heavenly host then extend toward us? and that not just individually, but also as local churches. We thought of Jacob's experience. That pilgrim band seeking a better country were accompanied by God's host. And so he coined that name, Mahanaim, two companies. And such is our testimony as often as we meet. Though we are few, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are come unto an innumerable company of angels in this earthly local Mount Zion. And these thoughts, I trust, are a great encouragement to us all. Indeed, it would be comfort enough to have this promise of angelic assistance in isolation. If that alone was what Scripture gave us, we would be comforted. But my friends, we have more. We have more. It is not merely that God has given his angels charge over us and then retired himself to an aloof distance. No. He is vitally and personally involved. He too is engaged. Engaged for our help and engaged for our defense and engaged for our success and victory. We are not only blessed with the angelic host of heaven, but also their commander and creator and sovereign God, the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. The Lord fights for us. That was the theme of Asa's remarks there in Chronicles. It is also the theme of Psalm 35, a subject we have touched on before. Considering Christ as the captain of our salvation, considering what it is to be strong in the Lord. But let's come back to this wonderful truth again today. The Lord fighteth for us. We'll consider these first four verses of Psalm 35. And David begins his prayer in this psalm with these words, "Plead my cause, O Lord." You'll notice that the word is capitalized in your Bibles. Lord. No distinction is being made here between the persons of the Godhead. The word is Jehovah, the self-existent, the eternal I am. One God in the unity of his being. This is the Lord upon whom the psalmist calls. This is the name that he uses. This is the God who fights for us. And we should recognize that when we read this verse, when we read such verses as "the Lord is a man of war," that title applies to all three persons of the Trinity. Triune God is engaged for our defense. A few verses will substantiate it. We read of Hezekiah's prayer last week. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." 2 Chronicles 13:12. "God himself is with us for our captain." God the Father. Of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures say much. For example, this depiction in Revelation, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Who is this character that John beheld? "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The Word, the Son. And God, the Holy Spirit, too, is militant in character. The clearest evidence of that perhaps comes in those verses where they are called the sword of the Spirit. The sword, you see, that ultimate symbol of war and conflict. And such a weapon is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He beareth not the sword in vain. Yes, the Lord, in the Trinity of his person, is a man of war. One further verse highlights the tripartite action of God in the final destruction of sin and Satan. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, where Paul speaks of a coming day when the wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord, that's God the Father, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, God the Holy Ghost, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, God the Son, the brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Trinity of God, engaged in spiritual warfare and engaged for us his people. Friends, you see, this is not simply an academic point, a theological exercise in the Trinity. This is truth which concerns us personally and practically. The Lord will fight for you, is the promise of Scripture. And here is the full import of those words. The whole being and person of God is about the defense of his people. Not for us angels only, but the Lord himself. And since we have such promises in Scripture, we do well to pray in keeping with them. And here is an important principle found throughout the Bible. You see, the promises of God should not produce in us fatalism or apathy, but rather they should induce us to pray. We should pray that the word he has spoken concerning us might be made good. As the hymn writer has it, the promise of thy faithful word, e'en here to me fulfill. When we find in God's word these promises, we can pray more earnestly and more confidently. We have in his word a faithful saying which we can bring to the throne. We have in these promises an insight into the will of God for us. And we can come before him in prayer with a divine logic. Lord, here is a promise in thy word concerning thy people. Thy word cannot be broken. It shall never pass away. Thou art an immutable and covenant-keeping God. I, by grace, am made one of thy people to whom this word applies. Then, Lord, vindicate thy word, glorify thy person, and cause me to experience the truth of this promise. That's how we can pray. And we should not be ashamed to come to the throne in this fashion. Every promise of God is an incitement to our prayers. And that is exactly what David is doing in this psalm. He knew the promises of God. He, from personal experience, knew the workings of God. And so he confidently comes to pray in that vein. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. From the very outset, the psalmist recognizes the spiritual nature of his warfare and the spiritual nature of his enemies. This verse 1 proves it. So does verse 4, where he says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. You see, physical enemies, be they Sauls, be they Philistines, be they worldlings, they are rarely concerned with our souls. They may design to hurt our flesh. They may design to limit our practical freedoms. They may design to cause us physical or mental distress. Indeed, they may go so far as to kill the body. But after that, they have no more that they can do. But spiritual enemies, Sin and Satan have designs upon our soul. These are they that seek after our soul. You see, by grace we have been freed from the dominion and thrall of sin and made spiritually alive. And our soul, says the psalmist, is escaped like a bird from the net of the fowler. And not all the powers of hell or death can change that. But how they'd like to. How they wish they could. And how they'd like to bring us into bondage. And how they'd like to stir up the flesh and our old nature to war against the spirit. And bring us temporally into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members. They are spiritual enemies that seek after our soul. Verse 4 indicates it. So does verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. And this language takes us right into the courtrooms of heaven. For where else is the Lord to plead our case or our cause? Last week, in a different context, we considered the case of Job. And we saw how Satan presented himself before God and there made accusation. Doth Job fear God for naught? Said the devil. He's only in it for what he gets out. You know, Job was not unique. That case is not exceptional. This is what the devil is doing all the while concerning the people of God. He is, says Revelation 12, verse 10, the accuser of our brethren, which accuses them continually before our God, day and night. Against you and I, you see, perhaps even at this time, the adversary continually files his lawsuit. Look at this one, Lord, he says. Look at him. Look at his sins. Look how feeble his faith is. Surely he can't be one of thine. Surely he's not on thy side. Surely he's not deserving of thy protection. That's what's going on. And so we, with the psalmist, pray, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, with them that rail against me, with he who makes accusations concerning me. And this is what the Lord does. We considered it in our 1 John series. There in chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our heavenly advocate, our celestial solicitor. Oh, Satan may have desired to have us and sift us as wheat and persecute us like Job and lead us into sin like Peter. But, says our Lord, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have pleaded thy cause. Oh, when we speak of the Lord defending his people, let us not lose sight of this defense of his people, the case for the defense which he unerringly and unceasingly brings as the advocate for his undeserving and sinful people. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Well, how does he do that complete, that uttermost saving? Is it simply by delivering us upon earth from our physical and practical foes? No, he is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As well as our defence upon earth, he provides our legal defence in the courts of heaven. Not simply the presentation and mediation of our prayers, but a continual pleading of our case. God's involvement in his people's conflicts are not only reactive in nature, such as this pleading, but they are also active and aggressive, as this verse goes on to say, fight against them that fight against me. The Lord is engaged offensively against the enemies of his people. And much of this, perhaps, we are ignorant of. We do not know, and we cannot see the contentions which rage on in the spiritual realm. What devices of devils are brought to nothing? What ambushments of the adversary are foiled by the power of God? Nor do we know how God, in times past, has stopped wicked men and cut them off. Silenced mouths, perhaps, that would have publicized error. Broken the strength of those who would have used it against the church. These things are not revealed unto us. They are the secrets of God. What we do know is that Old Testament Israel stands for a type of the church. And time and again in their history, God fought against their enemies, sending fear and confusion, breaking chariot wheels, sending the hornet even to drive out opposing nations, much of which at the time they were completely ignorant of. We also know the threats that are made to those who attack the Lord's people and who seek to hinder his work and will. Acts 5, verse 39. Gamaliel, speaking of the work of the early church, said, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Those who seek to oppress his people, you see, and to hinder the work of his church, will find God fighting against them. Similarly, Stephen, speaking to those rebellious and belligerent Jews, said this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Those Jews who were so mad against the church and those early believers were in fact resisting the Holy Ghost, coming into conflict with God the Spirit. Oh, God will indeed fight against those who fight against him and his people. The psalmist goes on. "Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help." The shield again. You remember we described it in an earlier sermon, speaking then of the shield of faith, the protection that the shield affords, the security, how it stops bolts and arrows and fiery darts. Faith is a shield, we saw. And yes, faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is an essential virtue. But is faith to be our only protection? Is our own only safety in our own state of believing? Well, my friends, if so, we have cause to fear. Because how often our faith dwindles. How often faith burns low. How often fainting hope almost expires. Are we then at those times without any protection, precisely in the times when we need it most? Not so. Not so, because as Christian soldiers we find we are surrounded by a shield wall. We are surrounded by shield and buckler, and those not only in our own hands, but rather in the hands of the Lord. He it is who takes hold of the shield. He it is who takes upon himself our defence. You see, even if our faith was strong and our shield of faith burnished and in place, Still, we would only be holding it with an arm of flesh. But the Lord has everlasting arms. The Lord has omnipotent hands. The Lord bears the shield for us. And you know, even more fundamentally than that, the Lord is our shield. Over a dozen times in Scripture, he makes that promise to be our shield. The very first occurrence of the word in our Bibles is in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Or again, listen to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 33. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency?" The Lord, the shield of our help, and the sword of our excellency. God himself is our weapon. He is our shield. His omnipresence surrounds us. His omnipotence protects us. His omniscience foils every device against us. His Son, our Saviour, has sustained every blow and every dart that could be launched toward us. He has taken up shield and buckler on behalf of his people. Verse 3 of the psalm goes on. "Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me." The spear. Now here is a weapon we have not considered in detail before. You know what a spear looks like. It has a long, stout shaft and is topped with a sharp point or spike. At long range, it could be thrown as a missile. But the real advantage of the spear came at close quarters. You see, you can strike a man with a spear long before he is close enough to use a sword against you. Cromwell's army used pikes, spears that were 12 or 15 feet long. And when planted butt end firmly into the ground and angled outward, they could prevent even the most determined cavalry charge, and thwarted many such attacks in that way. When the spear is raised, no one can come close enough to attack. And in the graphic imagery of this Psalm 35, the Lord is depicted. Try and imagine the scene, if you will. Some great champion, perhaps in a narrow place, with spear in hand, and with one spear holding back the advance of an army of enemies. And this is what the Lord is doing. He has drawn out the spear and stopped the way of our enemies approaching us. Doing it so effectively that not only are they stopped, but they are also kept back at a distance. They cannot even get close enough to pose a threat. We're perhaps reminded of those words of Psalm 91, which says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand." What, we say? No, all this and not fear? Know that there is a terror by night, and that there is arrow by day, and that there is pestilence and destruction and thousands falling around us? How then can we be free of fear? Because it shall not come nigh thee, says verse 7. It shall not come nigh thee. Oh, my friends, we may know of the power of our adversary. We may know about the principality of sin and the powers of darkness. But we will only see them. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. It shall not come nigh thee. For the Lord has drawn out the spear and stopped the way against them. This then is the truth concerning the Lord's divine intervention on behalf of his people, defending, fighting, shielding, protecting. The promise of these things is writ large in the scripture, and by faith we believe it and pray accordingly. We pray that the Lord will do these things. We pray that he will fulfill his promise. But perhaps our greatest desire is with the psalmist that we might see this promise fulfilled in our case, that we might know the reality of these words, that we might have some sensible experience of the Lord's militant and guardian care. And so we implore him in these words, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." We know the truth of the scriptures. We read these promises, but we want them sealed to our own hearts. We want to see them fulfilled in our own situation. And so we earnestly beseech the Lord, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." And this assurance, this confirming word, can come by various means. Perhaps like Abraham of old, God speaks to our inmost being and says, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Perhaps we have personal experience of his preserving grace. And so we can say with the psalmist in another place, "By this I know thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." Or perhaps we receive confirmation through his word, or by the ministry of his word, or by his spirit he witnesses to our heart that we are his children, that he is our God and shield and defender. The means he might use are not of importance to us. Our prayer is still the same. "Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Oh, say that great, "I am, Lord," for nothing less will do. No one else will suffice for us but thou, the eternal Lord, who was and is to come. The Almighty. Say, "I am thy salvation," for salvation is found in no other. We pray, use the glorious present tense, dear Lord. Not simply that thou hast been our salvation at some point in the past. Not just that thou wilt be our salvation, but that at this time thou art actively saving us. Let us know that in thine arms thou gently bearest us, rescues us from all our foes. Lord, say thou art my salvation. Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is for me. Oh, a rescue observed in another is a laudable thing. But deliverance personally experienced is beyond compare. So, Lord, say unto my soul that thou art my salvation. O Lord, let mine eyes see thy salvation, and then thy servant can rest in peace. Then truly my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Oh, may God be pleased to answer such a prayer and bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 719. 719, we rest on our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. 719.
We rest on thee.
So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach us from thy word and from our experience that the battle is the Lord's. The controlling and ordering of it is thine. The outcome is thine. The victory is thine. And, Lord, we are thine. We are on thy side. We are on the victory side. And triumph is assured. So bless us, we pray, until that triumph be realized, and victors, we rest with thee through endless days. Amen.
Amen.